Well, we're really blessed that you could be here to join us for our anniversary Sunday. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, happy birthday, happy ninth birthday. Right, it's the ninth birthday of our church. You're part of the church, so it's kind of your birthday as well and stuff. So, and then after service today, we have a big cake in the back. And so, right? Okay, yeah. Well, it's not that big. But it's a cake, and so please grab a slice, and we're not going to sing happy birthday. It's kind of weird, you know, so, we will have a cake, but don't bring it in the sanctuary, okay? And so just eat it out in the foyer. Help us with the cleanliness a little bit. We've had a great few days, Friday night, Saturday, actually morning. Pastor Mitt actually shared with a few of our leaders, our staff, and our board, on a Saturday morning. It was really a fantastic time. And then in the afternoon and last night and today, he's going to be sharing two different messages. And if you can't make it for the second one, you could always go online. But I think the morning one is the important one, right? They're both important, but right, this is the main message and stuff. So you guys are lucky today. And just so if you don't know who he is, it's Dr. Reverend Min Joshua Chung, and he is the founding and lead pastor of Covenant Fellowship Church in Champaign, Urbana. And so he started the church when he was 26 years old, fresh, I guess, a few years removed out of college. And, you know, the Lord led him, and it's been amazing, 20 years now. And just as a conservative estimate, just the type of disciples that come out of the church, you know, a little bit over 10% of the church members have gone into a full-time vocational ministry, you know. And if you guys are not really familiar with what that means or whatnot, that's a phenomenal number, you know, over 10%. You know, I mean, we look at the church right now, you can slice in a little over 10%, and they'll commit themselves to a full-time vocational ministry, either as a pastor or a missionary or, you know, pastor's wife or a missionary's wife or something. And, you know, I mean, we're all ministers. We understand that, you know, but to see the kind of dedication, that kind of heart. And I was actually very challenged by some of the things that they do as a church to train their leaders in this place. My cousin actually goes there, you know, and she absolutely loves it. And, you know, I've run into so many people through the years, you know, and you know, like you like these guys and girls that you meet, like, hey, man, you know, where do you go to church? And they always say, well, I go to Covenant, you know, and you can recognize, oh, man, this is a good church, right? God is really doing some amazing things there. Along his pastoral duties, he also serves as a board member of three different mission organizations. You know, he got his MDiv, MA, and Doctorate of Ministry from Biblical Theological Seminary, and he also majored in psychology at University of Illinois. He resides there. He has a wife, and he has five kids. You know, it's, you know, in our day and time, it's amazing, right? Joshua, Daniel, Ruth, Hannah, and Sarah. And so it's been a real incredible pleasure for us to hear a real incredible teaching gift. And I'm sure that you'll be blessed, you know, through this service as well. So with that, let's welcome up Dr. Min.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Really glad to be here. Wonderful to be here. I've been really blessed just interacting with people and just being in this wonderful church. And I believe God is doing some wonderful things through this church. And I really believe, you know, you haven't seen anything yet what God will do through this church. That's what I believe. Okay. So, I'm glad to be here, participate in this, and just build a friendship and camaraderie with this church. I believe such an important place this place is, and I go to different parts of the world, and I see this location of this church and this city, and so much potential what God can do for the future. Okay, we're in the process of talking about freedom through the weekend, freedom from self-condemnation, freedom from sin. We talked about first night, and yesterday afternoon we talked about freedom from prayerlessness by understanding why Jesus prayed. So we'll learn how to pray. Last night, what did we talk about last night? Yes, we talked about calling, so freedom from purposelessness last night. And today, freedom from selfishness and self-centeredness by talking about love. And then afternoon, I will talk about how to discern the will of God, how to make decisions. So freedom from fear of unknown, so that you'll learn how to make decisions in your life. I'll talk about that this afternoon. Okay, so let's keep going. Here we go. Oh, this is off. This TV is off, I think. Oh, there we go. Is that on?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, okay. This is awesome. This is the first time I'm using it, so sorry. I'm like, all right, precious thing, little thing called love. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read it together. Okay. This is not NASB version. This is like lower version, NIV version that I, sorry about that. Next time I'll grow up and use NASB version. But let's read it together. Wow, just wonderful chapter. Ready? If I speak in the tongues of men, amen. Even if you don't understand what he's saying, when you read it, it sounds like, wow, love is important. So we got to talk about it. Did I pray? We got to pray. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us, blessing us, speaking to us, strengthening us, empowering us, every single one of us and the families that are represented here. We pray for your blessings upon your precious people, plant in us your heart, the heart of love, so we can honor you and glorify you. Free us from selfishness and self-centeredness in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I believe you received the outline. We'll just explain this chapter, just understanding this chapter. I believe, as you understand and have desire to have this kind of heart, I believe it will free you. I believe this weekend many of you will be free from selfishness and self-centeredness, and be free to love, free to live for the kingdom of God in a maximum way. So if you see the outline, we'll look into the outline. What is love, first of all? Secondly, why is love so important? Thirdly, what does love look like? Fourthly, what does love measure in a person? And fifthly, how do I love? Okay? Let's look at it. What is love? Of course, If you understand 1 Corinthians, great church, a lot of manifestation of spiritual gifts, especially chapter 12 and chapter 14, surrounding chapters, Paul talks about incredible gifts. But in the church, they had problems because some people who had greater gift, something that you can stand in front and exercise it, were better than others who kind of serve, you know, little things like serve. So they thought they were better than others. So a lot of problems and conflicts in the body of Christ. And what Paul is saying through this chapter is without love, no matter what you're doing, unless you understand why you're doing it and who you're doing it for, okay, which is who you are, what you're doing, it may be gifts, but who you are, why you're doing it, who you're doing it for, is the most important thing. So this is really not a marriage chapter. Some people think that this is a marriage chapter, and I will talk about marriage too, but it's really talking about a central motive of everything. Now, when God says, when he talks about David, God does not look at outer appearance. God looks at the heart. Are you hopeful about that? Are you thankful about that? Oh, thank you. Some of you are more thankful than others, but, you know, that's great. At the end of the day, what matters is why we do things. What is the motive of our hearts? And that's what we're going to talk about here. What is love? You know, first thing we need to talk about is what it is not exactly. Okay, what it is not exactly. In this world, we think love is like feelings. We think about love, romantic love. Okay? And we think about lovebirds, two lovebirds, caring for one another. And most of the songs that we listen to, I would say 95% are about, like, love. I don't know why. It's all about love. Why not about house? You know, something like that. But it's all about love, 95% of it. So this whole world thinks love is feelings. Love is, like, romantic feelings. I wrote a thought about this, and I'll read it. There is nothing wrong with a confession. I wrote it on the Valentine's Day. Do you have that here too? Valentine's Day. Okay, Valentine's Day. There's nothing wrong with a confession of a lover if he's committed to her rest of his or her life. If not, then everything is wrong with it. Because it is a fleeting embrace, luring for a one-night stand, except for maybe a little longer in duration. And a kiss of betrayal that will eventually become like a kiss of Judas. If you're going to confess your love to a girl today, make sure it's a symbol of your commitment to her rest of your life. To a girl, worldly romantic love feels deeply sweet like a box of chocolate. But it will eventually hurt as deep as it feels sweet when you leave her. My intent is not to spoil romantic love, but to complete it. Do not learn to love in Hollywood, but rather learn to love in Jerusalem. The more you love, more your love resembles the love of Christ, more beautiful and powerful it will be. The world says love is shown in the hand that holds the rose, but God says love is shown in the hands they were nailed to the cross. Worldly romantic love is temporary, present feeling. But biblical love is commitment. Even if you don't feel like you still love. How many moms here over here in the back. How many of you feel like changing diapers? Wow, I can change diapers. How many of you love me? Oh. This is awesome. How many of you love to do that? Yet, because you love, you do it. It is really not romantic feeling. Although feeling may be result of it, you know, not always, but feeling may be result of it. But feelings, romantic feelings, is not exactly what biblical love is. What is it? What it is? What is it? Well, biblical love is the motive. When it says love, it's talking about the motive of the heart. Well, what is heart? Heart is the core of a person, right? that shapes the person's character. That's the heart. And inside of our hearts, love is the motive of the heart. So when you love somebody, and, you know, because we have, you know, we talked about this throughout the weekend, but we have sinful nature, we have spirit's nature, Holy Spirit's nature, born again nature, DNA of first Adam, sinful nature, and DNA of last Adam, second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, both battling, fighting inside of our hearts. That's why we need to always choose to love. What is love? It's a motive of the heart, because you can do things out of selfishness, but also you can do it out of true love for Christ and true love for others. That's why love is the motive, core of a motive of the heart. Heart, which is the core of a person that shapes person's character. When you constantly choose to love, what happens is that it becomes habit. It becomes part of a, it becomes our character, it becomes who we are. And you become a loving person. Slowly but surely, you become a loving person. And when we constantly choose our selfishness and choose to sin, choose to do things just for ourselves, that becomes part of our character. That's a selfish person. That's why I believe love is a heart is a core of a person that shapes person's character. And in that heart, we need to constantly choose to love. Now, let's think about this. Then what does it mean to have love? What does it mean to love? When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, look at this. It's semantic, right? I speak in the tongues of speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love. It seems like love is some kind of substance you have in your pocket. And look at this. This is like a pen. Oh, I have my pen. I don't have my pen. And what does it mean to have love? What does it mean that we don't have love? Okay. Well, I think it's really semantics, but have love means really that you are loving right now. It's like almost like should be a verb, right? There are two natures. We constantly choose to love. I'm going to love. And at this moment, I am loving now is what it means to have love. Right now, you are loving. Because at one moment, you can hate that person, but I got to love. I got to really love that person with the love of Jesus Christ. And you start to love. Now you have love. Before, you did not have love, but now you have love. You are loving right now. And when you do that, this chapter is saying, Paul is saying, when you have love, when you are loving right now, now all the things you are doing, your gifts, now has power. Okay? That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is saying. I know there are physicians. I'm always physicians here. Think people who are related with medical field. I'm always insecure about that. But when you give shots or when you take shots, right? What's the most important thing? Some people think, well, you got to hit the vein, right? So I had a nurse that tried to hit the vein, couldn't do it for like 10 times. But you can't. You're a male, so you can't really say it. But more important than the vein, the most important thing is the medicine inside of the shot. Unless it's there, no matter how, even if you hit the right things, right, it's just not going to work. What is that saying? Love is like the medicine inside of the shot. Right? And the shot is like the gifts that we have. Through the means of the gifts that we exercise to others, the way that we use to serve other people, if there is love, love of Jesus Christ, we will go through the means of exercising your gifts and it will heal people. And that's what love is. And without that, no power. Without that, no loving power. Without that, no gospel power. Without that, no healing power in other people. You need to have love in your hearts. My study on Ephesians chapter 3 is that really that love in your heart is the spiritual power. And it can transform the lives of people. You know, I have experienced a lot of, healings and all these things throughout my lifetime and different things. And they're really temporary. If people see those things, they're really temporary. They don't really change, but it gives them, it you know, we can grab their attention by doing these kinds of things, but what really transformed the hearts of people and lives of people is the love of Jesus Christ in your heart, going through the means of your exercising of your gift, serving them, loving them, preaching to them, then lives can be changed. Can we amen to that? So we need to constantly learn to love, have love in our hearts. Second, let's go to the second point, which is, why is love so important? Why is love so important? Little outline of the chapter is, you know, if you're just following the chapter outline, verse 1 through 3 is talking about importance of love. 4 through 7 is talking about characteristics of love. 8 to 12 is talking about the maturity of love. Verse 13 is about the permanence of love. Little outline of the chapter. And verse 1 through 3, it really talks about the importance of love. Why is love important? Because three reasons there, verse 1 through 3. First reason is because your prayer is nothing unless you have love. That's what verse 1 is saying. If you look at verse 1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. Now, people read this and they're already immediately going to theological arguments, saying, what is tongues of men here? Is there, you know, angelic tongue? Is it human tongue? Is it language? And people going to theological argument, but that's not what Paul is thinking about here. When he talks about speaking of tongue, as we look at chapter 14, verse 2, this is what it says. For anyone who speaks in a tongue, so as he's thinking about tongue, this is what he's thinking, does not speak to men but to God. So he's not really emphasizing tongue there. He's really emphasizing prayer. Whatever, if you're speaking in tongue, he's, you know, you're praying to God. So in his mind, he's thinking about prayer. Okay? So he is not thinking about theological argument, but he's thinking about prayer. So what he's saying, and then going back to verse 1, is that if I pray but does not have love, I'm only resounding gong or clanging cymbal. But the point is, prayer is useless without love. Can we amen to that? If you can't pray without love, you cannot receive God's grace, God's strength, God's power. Let's keep going. Verse 2 also is talking about, if you have no love, it says you are nothing. Look at this in verse 2. If I have gift of prophecy, again, people going to theological argument. What is prophecy? Is preaching of God's word? What is foretelling of someone's heart or foretelling of the future? People going to argument, but that's not what Paul is thinking about here when he thinks about prophecy. He says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, but if I have a faith that can move the mountain, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. What is he thinking about? Again, going to chapter 14, verse 4, he's really thinking about, as he talks about prophecy, ministry towards other people. Verse 4, it says, he who speaks in tongue edifies himself. Why? If he's praying in tongue, he's praying to God, so it edifies himself. He's being strengthened by his grace. That's what he's thinking about. But it says, when he talks about prophecy, it says, he who prophesies edifies the church. He's really thinking about perspective of ministering to other people. So basically what he's saying is that if you don't have love, you have no power to minister to other people. He's saying, you are useless, you are nothing. That's what he's saying. So without love, we can receive God's grace. Without love, we cannot minister to other people. Look at verse 3, it says, without love, also you can gain nothing. You gain nothing. Verse 3, it says, if I give all I possess to the poor, meaning you give all your money to a poor person. I want you to know I'm pretty poor. Forget about that. But it says, if I give all I possess to the poor, and it says, look at this amazing sentence, surrender my body to the flames. You can actually die for somebody, not out of love, but for yourself. Is that possible? If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, you give everything you have, and you give your life to somebody, yeah, you can do it without love. You can do it for yourself. But it says, have not love, I gain nothing. Is it fruit or is it reward? I think perhaps he's thinking about both. You really gain nothing, no fruit in your life without love, and no reward after your life, even if you do all these things. Because you can really do this for yourself. So think about how important love is. Right? Without love, you cannot pray, so no grace, no power you can receive. Without love, you are nothing. You cannot minister to other people. You are useless in the kingdom. And then it says, I gain nothing, no fruit and no reward without love. That's, love is pretty important, isn't it? So that's why love is important. Let's go to the third. I forgot to talk about this. Now, I told you I have 5 children. This is number 5. Okay? Her name is Sarah. We have a good time. She's very unique. Okay? Now, I want you to look at this, which is, can you tell what it is? I don't know either. Okay? But number 5 usually gives this kind of stuff while I'm busy, while I'm doing something. Sarah, her name is Sarah, number 5, she comes and she gives stuff like this. And then I say, oh, thank you. What is it? You know, you don't want to say that, but thank you. And, you know, other kids, like, they give toothbrush, you know, something useful, you know, money, you know, something useful they give me. But this one, number 5, she gives things like this. So what I usually do is, oh, thank you, and I just put it somewhere else, right? You don't know what to do with it. So this is the same thing, like, she gave me this one day, and a paper, sticker or something, and I really don't worry. So I was going to, oh, thank you, I was going to put it in my drawer. But this time it was different because as she gives this, this is what she says. She goes, Daddy, this is with all my heart. And suddenly this random and useless thing became one of the best things I've ever received in my life. What happened? Love gave power to the gift. And it affected me. I still remember, I even use it in a sermon. It affects hundreds of people. Love is power. Love makes everything beautiful, worthy, and useful for the kingdom of God. Let's keep going. Third thing, what does love look like? I believe verses 4 through 7 talks about that. Now, if you look at verse 4 through 7, at least there are two is's of love. Love is patient. Love is kind. And then there are 8 nots of love, right? Love is not this. Love is not that. Love, it does not envy. It does not boast. 8 nots of love. And then, of course, there are 4 alwayses of love. You can summarize the characteristics of love, characters of love, through this. 2 is's of love, 8 nots of love. Love is not. Love does not delight in evil, rejoice. And then it says 4 alwayses of love. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Why through these things? Like, if you are talking about someone and explaining that person, this is what you say. Oh, that person is like this. Oh, that person is tall. That person is not short. That person always wears red. We describe a person like that. And what Paul is doing here is to explain love. Oh, loving person is like this. Loving person is not like that. And loving person always does this. He's trying to personify love and describe love like that as a person. And we can see what love is like through these verses. Now let's talk about some characteristics here that might be helpful. We can't talk about everything, but let's talk about a couple of things. Look at this verse. Love is patient, love is kind. So love is patient. So love is always patient. Now, but opposite is not true, right? It's not vice versa. If you're, just because you're patient doesn't mean it's love. So, for example, we are really patient toward people who can hurt us. We're really patient to people who are above us. But we are not patient towards ones who are below us. If we're going to lose something, we are patient. There's a big guy who's trying to beat you, you go, I'll be patient. I'm loving. But here's a little dinky guy, you know, doing something to you. You want to beat him up? You can't. It is possible to beat him up. You're not going to lose much by beating him up. But now when you're patient, Scripture is saying you are loving. Okay? There's consistency. Right? There's, no favoritism. There's consistency. That's love. I'll read this portion. I thought about this. I go, well, how can you know whether you are loving someone with Christ love or self-love? If you love someone with self-love, you would have greater desire for exclusivity as well as increase of clear favoritism. Therefore, I think one of the ways to check whether you are becoming more loving towards others, other than the person you feel love towards. If not, you are in love with the love you are receiving rather than becoming a loving person. Meaning, if there's favoritism, if there's no consistency, right, you are in love with the love you are receiving rather than becoming a loving person. You are in love with yourself. So he said consistency. Whether even if you're even if you're going to lose something, are you patient? Are you kind towards people? I thought about another characteristic, one of the characteristics it says is love does not keep the record of wrongs. Okay, verse 5, it says, it keeps no record of wrongs. Well, what is that? I thought about Peter. Peter comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, how many times should I forgive? Because Jewish culture, you forgive maybe 3 times and that's huge, right? And he thought, up to 7 times, that's what Peter says. And Jesus says, 70 times 7. Peter was expecting when he said, up to 7 times, Peter thought Jesus was going, wow, you're awesome. You're better than me. You know, he thought he was going to say that. But Jesus said, 70 times 7. 70 times 7. He was a fisherman, you know. So 70 times 7. 3 days later, he probably came and said, Jesus, that's like 409 times, you know. What was Jesus saying? What Jesus was saying is, don't count the record of wrongs. And that's what he's saying. Just don't count. But we do that, right? What we do is when somebody does it, ding, we count. Ding. When that person does it again, we are a little more angry. And without us knowing, we've been counting the record of their wrongs. Now, forgiveness, I believe, is just a subset of love. It's just a beginning part. We forgive and we think we're done. But that's just the beginning part. But we got to go all the way loving that person till the end. And I believe that's what these characteristics are saying. Another thing I thought about was this one I had really hard time understanding. It always protects, always trusts. In verse 7, always trust. Because I just couldn't understand. Because usually when I trust somebody wrongly, what happens? I get hurt. So I'm stupid. I'm naive. Is that love? What this passage is saying is this. No. You see this person. You know this person is going to lie to you. You know this person is going to cheat you. And you know that. Not without knowing, but knowing. Yet you still trust that person. Of course, you got to be wise. But you still trust that person. Why? Because you're not afraid to get hurt. So there, you still trust and you still love that person, not because you're naive, but because you're strong. Because you're not afraid to lose. You're not afraid to get pain. You're not afraid to not get pleasure for yourself. It's okay to get hurt. You still love. I think that thought really helped me. Because there are many times as you're a pastor, and many of your leaders in your job and different places, people will hurt you, stab you in the back. And knowing that, can you still love? Can you still trust? Of course, wisely, do things, but can you still love them in spite of the fact that you can get hurt? I think that's what love is. Right? Love is not, you trust other people not because you're naive, but because you're strong, because it is okay to get hurt. And you still love in spite of that. Wrote down my thought. The selfishness is like gravity. I desire to be the center of everything, and everything has come towards me. It takes supernatural power of God for me to overcome my heart and love others. Oh, how I want to defy the gravity and learn how to fly. And one day when Jesus returns, I'll be free from the gravity of the earth and the self-centeredness of my heart. I will learn to love, and I will learn to fly. One day we'll be free from our selfishness, and we will be able to love completely. And we will learn how to fly. We will learn how to love others for the glory of God. Amen? Okay, characteristics of love. Faces of love. That's what love looks like. Let's keep going. Just a little few illustrations of explanation of those things. What does love tell about a person? What does love measure in a person? Okay. And I couldn't understand this passage for a long time. Because it suddenly talks about love never fails, and it talks about perfection, it talks about child and adult. Why does it talk about, how is that correlated with love? Okay. Perfection and child, imperfection, child and a grown man. I believe what this is saying, what this these verses are saying is this. If you are selfish, you're like a child. If you're loving, you're like a mature person. If you're selfish, self-centered, you are imperfect. But more loving you become, you are becoming more perfected as a human being. I believe that's what it's saying. Let me ask you, why is there so many problems in the church, in Church of Jesus Christ? Because there are too many kids in the Church of Jesus Christ. Parents, do you agree? When two kids fight, they're always fighting for what? One thing. They both want it. That's why the Bible says, why is there quarrel and fights in this world? Because they want something and they do not get it. That's why there's battle between two kids, battle between husband and wife, battle between, you know, countries in this world. Okay? Out of sin, out of selfishness. Same thing with Church of Jesus Christ. Too many kids. They got to grow up to be men and women of God. Mature people, mature church will love. Learn to cover, learn to forgive, learn to trust. Always. Why? Because we need to be together to shine. Diffuse light has no power. We got to do this together. World is dark and world needs Jesus Christ. And even if we do together, it's tough. But only together we can picture fuller, mature love and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a, you know, true story about this young boy. His sister had something, and then she needed blood transfusion. Of course, you got to have same blood type, and only the younger brother, who was about 8 years old, had this blood type. So doctor and the mother came and said, can you give your blood to your sister, to this 8-year-old boy? So here's a boy, and his lips starts to tremble. He was scared. And then after like a few minutes, about 5 minutes, he said, okay. He agrees it. So, you know, they have this operation, and he gives the blood to his sister, and it's done. Now he's sitting at the table. So mom and the doctor comes to the boy and says, are you okay? Are you okay? And the boy asks this question. Doctor, when do I die? So he thought blood transfusion means giving his life to his sister. Now, think about this. He didn't really do that much, only, you know, pint of blood or something like that, but in his heart, he was giving his life for his sister. That was his motive. And you know, if we have that kind of attitude in our hearts as a Church of Jesus Christ, and do small things, give water to somebody, I believe there's incredible power in our activities and what we do for other people, if we're willing to die for others. Now, is that a hard thing to ask to Christians? That's what the Bible says. You know, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Most of the 3:16s are good verses in the Bible. And 1 John, not John, John 3:16, for God so loved the way he gave it and only begotten Son. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then the latter part is, and we're talking about all Christians, all the believers in Jesus Christ. It's not just for parents. It's not just for pastors. It's not just for missionaries. It's not just for martyrs. It says for all Christians, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. It's a requirement for the people in the church of Jesus Christ. Can we die for others? No wonder Church of Jesus Christ is powerless. That's biblical Christianity. That's biblical people in the Church of Jesus Christ. So with that kind of heart, if we are able to serve small things to others, I believe there will be incredible power in the Church of Jesus Christ. People in the world, they're spiritual beings. They can experience through your cup of water. They can experience melting love of Christ, just going into their hearts through the means of shot of that giving of water, but the love of Jesus Christ from your heart to that person's heart, going forth so that they can experience the love of Jesus Christ that was expressed to you from the cross. Is that too hard? I'm just explaining what the Bible says. So, you know, hate the Bible. First. All right. Number five, how do I love? Okay, Pastor Min, I'm convinced. How do I love? I'll just suggest a few simple things. Very helpful. First of all, heart. We have to understand that we have the capability to love. We were born with Adam's DNA, but now we're born again as we put our faith in Jesus Christ through justification, our union with Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, now we do not only have Adam's DNA, sinful nature, but also DNA of Jesus Christ inside of our hearts. So every single one of you, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have the capability. And that's the truth. If you're a true believer, it's possible. Is that encouraging? Because capability means responsibility. So let's go. Our heart, we have capability. Secondly, then we in our mind, okay, we need to be intentional. Why? Because we have nature and desires in our heart, two natures, sinful nature, spiritual nature. We have desires in our hearts. And what's the relationship between our minds and our heart? What we think stimulates one nature or the other. Okay? So as soon as something comes and you start to hate it and you think about bad and things like that, then immediately sinful nature is stimulated. But you go, oh, Jesus, help me. Love is patient. Memorize these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. And as you think about these things, what happens? The nature of Jesus is stimulated, and that takes over. Now you have love. It's the condition of the heart. Condition of the heart can change depending on what you see and what you think. Amen? It's the condition. Faith, love, and hope. You have capability. Is because of you have a capability, it's the condition of the heart. Faith, love, and hope, as it talks about 1 Corinthians 13. Let me give you an example. Faith is a condition of the heart in this example. Now, Jesus is walking on water, and Peter goes, Lord, if it is you, let me walk on water. Pretty incredible if you think about it. Because if I was Peter, I would say, Lord Jesus, if that's you, if that's you, let Judas walk on water. I would have said that. Let me walk on water, right? So Jesus comes. Now that one word enabled him. It's the word of Christ, not Peter's faith by itself, but word. And when he took that word into his heart, condition of heart became condition of faith. Amen? So what happens is walking. Condition of faith, 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 faith. Condition of heart is walking. Now what does he do? He's not looking at Jesus, not looking at the winds and the wave and fear. Heart is not in condition of faith. What happens? He goes under the water. That means faith, 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 fear. Love is a condition of the heart. Faith is a condition of the heart. Hope is a condition of the heart. Love is a condition of the heart because you have the capability, but as soon as you start to think something else, right? Sinful nature is stimulated and you have no faith. So always be careful of what you think. Can we amen to that? So heart, you have capability. Mind, we need to be intentional in choosing to believe. Hope, love, be thankful. Start to complain, no faith, no love. Third, heart, we have capability. Mind, we need to be intentional in thinking process. Third, action. Just do it. Okay. Now you need to act out love. Now you need to do it. So if we do not have first two points, if we do not have capability, just do it is like burden. But because we have capability, because we have power of the Spirit inside of our hearts, He's giving us strength, just do it is not burden, but strength. Isn't it? Okay. Let me ask you. Love other people, is that a burden or is that strength? Let me ask you. Change the world. Go and preach the gospel and change the world. Is that burdensome or is that motivation or motivating or is a strength to your heart? Word of God, command of God, if we have the grace of God and if we take His words into our faith, it should become strength, not burden. Okay? Now, Lazarus, for example, Lazarus. You know Lazzy? He's dead for 4 days. Right. Easy to play Lazarus, right? 4 days he's been dead. Jesus comes and says, Lazarus! Come out. Again, his word is enabling, right? Lazarus, come forth. Some commentators say, if he didn't say Lazarus, come out, probably all the dead people in history come out, right? But he says, thank the Lord, he only called Lazarus. Lazarus, come out. Can you imagine Lazarus lying down? He goes, Jesus, I'm dead. Your command is burdensome to me. I can't do it. But what happens? He says, Lazarus, come forth. His word goes into his ears, into his mind. And then what happens? Whoa. And then his body. Word of God is not a burden to us. Word of God is a power and a strength. In fact, if you have a heart of faith, whenever you see the commandment of God, you rejoice. Woo-hoo! That means He's going to do it through me. He's going to enable me. All I have to do is pray. He's going to help me. That means when He says, go and change the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, you rejoice. Wow! That means that is what He's going to do through us. Heart, we have capability, mind, intention of think. So many of you have like negative thinking. So many of you have what we call I call them train of thoughts. You know, that's a phrase, train of thought. You really have a train track of your thoughts. You know what I'm talking about? Whatever you're addicted to, you don't just do things with your actions. It's always you're addicted to in your mind first. For those of you who are addicted to different kinds of things, you have train of thoughts. Let's say you're addicted to pornography or something like that. There's a train of thought, loneliness, and then you have habits, and then what happens? There's this different stops that you have, and it's almost always the same. Same thing with ladies who self-hatred or eating disorder. There's train of thoughts that you go into. What do you have to do? You got to get off of the track. Get off of the train. And get to the right train of the biblical train of thoughts. You got to, but there's no track. Biblical, and then, you know, you got to get the beams and put it there. It's going to take time for some of you. Okay? You got to learn how to think because their natures, spirit's nature has to be stimulated. It's in there. If you're a Christian, now you have to build a train of thought. Learn how to think. Learn how to overcome. Learn how to cut off the thoughts. A lot of times when you pray, a lot of your prayers are like that. What happens when you're not paying attention? Where does it go? It goes to your train of thought. You're praying and then you start, for those of you who are addicted to video games, you start to see things fall down and move. And as I'm doing this, you're seeing a warrior or something. Right? Whenever you are not really thinking, your thoughts unintentionally goes to, that's your train of thoughts. And we have to be cautious. We got to learn how to think, and you got to be intentional and build the right train of thoughts. Whenever I'm not paying attention, I'm driving somewhere, I'm going to morning prayer. You know, the church. Because I go there every day, you know. So if I'm not thinking, I'm going to church. That's why I go there. I'm a pastor. So I go there all the time. Where do you go to when you're thinking? We have to learn how to think. Can we amen to that? We have to learn how to think. Parents, you got to help your children learn so that they will learn how to think. That they'll be preoccupied with eternal things. But not going away from the world, but still in the world, but they're able to see everything through the word. They're able to discern. Not ignorant children, but wise children. Heart, we have capability. Mind, we need to be intentional. Intentional action, just do it. But the fourth thing, just consistently, repentance and faith, we need to persevere. So heart, just keep doing this process. Keep doing this. Because it's easy to do it once, easy to do it twice, but hard to do it every day. Repentance and faith, we need to persevere and keep doing it. Now we're going to do this exercise. Okay, look at these. We're going to put up the characteristic of love once again. Now, you know, love is patient. These are characteristics of love. Instead of the word love, can you put your name and let's read it together? Or can you put your spouse's? No. No. let's put your name in it and say, 1, 2, 3. Min is patient. Min is no way kind. It's okay. It's like you feel guilty reading and saying it, and this is maybe a wish list or prayer list, but it just doesn't work, right? Now, instead of love, let's put Jesus instead of love. Ready? Okay, let's try that. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Almost like music, almost like rap, right? As we do this together. What's the point? If you put your name, you will have to repent. Oh. If you put Jesus, we get to praise. That's exactly what you have to do. Repent and faith. Repent and worship. And that will help us to love. Okay? consistently. Lord, help us. Can I teach you a Korean phrase? Korean word, Korean phrase is called 짝사랑. 짝, 1, 2, 3. 짝사랑. Now, I'll explain what that means. 짝 means like one-sided. 사랑 means love. So 짝사랑 means one-sided love. What is one-sided love? I know many of you experienced that in your life, but 짝사랑 means boy likes the girl, but the girl does not like the boy. That's 짝사랑. Boy says to the girl, you're going to be the mother of my children. And the girl says, if you are the only boy that exists in this world, I'll marry that tree. That's 짝사랑. I know some of you are not laughing. It's painful memory it brings. That's exactly what she said. How do you know? And I, one day, one year, a couple years ago, I was thinking about that concept because a guy was telling me the stories and I was crying, guys crying at the table. And I wanted to say, get a grip of yourself, but, you know, I was, oh, that's okay. You know, kind of thing. I was thinking about that and I go, wow. I got, immediately, at a certain moment, I got so blessed thinking about that because I thought about, suddenly I thought about the scriptures, the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And Bible is the story of 짝사랑. Bible is story of God loving his people. Keep loving and loving and loving, and his people keep running away, become adulterous in their heart. God says, I will love you. I will love you forever. And his people says, if you are the only God that exists in this world, I will worship that tree. And the whole Genesis to Revelation is the redemptive history is the story of God's 짝사랑, one-sided love for us. And you know, in our marriage relationship, many of you are married, many of you will get married. In our marriage relationship, you know the secret of marriages? You know what secret of marriage is? Secret of marriage is 짝사랑. Meaning, I mean, if you think about two people loving, there's going to be some moment in life, whether it's period of time, even for 1 hour. One person will love the other person more than the other person loves the other person. Then what happens? Why do you fight? Why aren't you giving me what I'm giving you? Why aren't you giving me what I need? That becomes source of battle. But if relationship is not like this, but if relationship is like this, doesn't matter what you do, I'm still going to love you. Doesn't matter how you treat me, I'm still going to love you. If two people are like that, doesn't matter what you do to me, I'm still going to love you no matter what. That's the secret of marriage. You don't like that, huh? If you want to have a happy marriage, that is the secret of marriage. Just loving the other person no matter what. You know that song? Does anybody know this song? Old song called, Will You Still Love Me Tomorrow? It's an old song. Okay? Will you still love me tomorrow? Tonight you're mine. So basically, it's about a song that this guy is luring this girl for to have one night stand. Tonight, and then she's smart. She's going, tonight you're mine completely, and today you speak so sweetly, but after tonight, will you still love me tomorrow? That's a good question, isn't it? And I always use this song in marriage because, again, like in wedding, you don't ask, as an officiator of the wedding, I don't ask, do you love her? Of course they'll say yes. But the question is, will you love her? Even if she doesn't love you back. even if she's not a good cook, even if she is not as pretty. Wedding day is the most deceptive day because they aren't going to look like that ever from the moment on. But will you still love her tomorrow? Doesn't matter what. Even if she loses her legs, even if she's become paralyzed, will you still love her tomorrow? Only can say yes, you're ready to get married. 짝사랑, are you ready to do 짝사랑? It's a secret of marriage. Let me read a thought. Love is learning to do it anyway. Even if there's no recognition, no thank yous, no compliment, no appreciation. Even if there's misunderstanding or accusation, if you love, nothing will be able to stop you from doing it. To love is. If it is good for them. And even though there is nothing for you to gain and much to lose, love is doing it anyway. Because that's what God does for us. This used to be me. I don't know what happened. I got married almost 23, a month before becoming 23. I was literally 22. My wife just became 22. I'm about 1 year older than her. And we got married. And this, I wrote this post on my 24th wedding anniversary. I got married in 1987, you know. And this is what I wrote. You know, most people think, oh, it's been great romantic times. Whenever we get together, I hear music. You know, whenever I see her, I see deer walking and waterfalls. Flower, you know. But this is what I wrote. Many highs and lows, through thick and thin. Only because His love is greater than our flaws. After 24 years, she is still the love of my life. Only because of His grace. I said, as a sinner, it's hard to love another sinner. But it is possible by God's grace. Because if you do not know how to fight in your heart, you're going to fight other people. So you got to learn how to fight so that you can love other people. Whoever it is. And that will show the love of Jesus Christ. Let's grow up to become men and women of God. Let's pray. Many of you are have. Many of us learn how to love from Hollywood, as I said, but we got to learn how to love in Jerusalem. It's not the rose, it's the cross. Many people who want to get married, many of you want to get married, many of you, you know, are thinking about that. You got to learn to serve. You got to learn to say no to your desires. So you don't know how to fight in your heart. You got to fight other. You're going to fight other people. Get ready to love. Get ready to serve. Best way to prepare for ministry. Love is just serving others, doing ministry. Selflessness. Same thing for married people. Learn to love, even though you do not feel loved by others. Secret of marriage. Keep on loving the other person. His grace is enough. Same thing with your children. How sweet they are. But there'll be moments that will taste bitter. They will become teenagers. We gotta love. It's what God does for us. By His grace, we can do this. If we have that kind of love and go into the world, people will see and experience and feel Jesus in us and through us. And I pray that this church will become a loving church, full of mature grown-ups, so that this church is atmosphere, because in their hearts they're willing to die for others. That whenever the people walk into this church, they will feel the atmosphere of love through this church. Pray that this church will glorify the Lord. Let's pray to the Lord for a few minutes. So there's worship or prayer. Let's pray.
Lord, I exalt Thee.
As the worship team just continues to lead us, why don't you just grab someone around you? You know, the beauty of the message that Pastor Min brought this morning is that we can do it. You know, we can do it because God did it first. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And so can we express that love right now to the person on the left and right of you? Can you ask God to fill that person, your brother and sister in Christ, with the love of God? Right, let that sacrificial nature of our hearts right now be expressed as we really give ourselves to one another. You may not know the person next to you, but God knows them. And hopefully relationship will be built as we stay together as a body. Let's just lift each other up right now and say, God, would you fill my brother and sister with that love? Lord, you fill them with your love first, God. And then out of that love, Lord, let there be capacity to love others, Lord, begin to flow. Let's just pray for each other right now. We're going to worship the Lord again together. Let's sing, church.
Together we exalt Thee, Lord. Lift Him up.
We exalt Thee. We exalt Thee. We exalt Thee. Oh, oh Lord. Exalt Thee, Lord. We exalt Thee. We exalt
pray together. Father, we thank you, God. We bless you today, Lord. God, we pray more than just changing our mindsets or more than changing our characters, God. We pray, Lord, that you do all those things and then you make us to be like Jesus. God, let us be the living representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God, to this whole world, God, to our families, our friends, our colleagues, our workplaces, God, wherever you send us, Lord, God, make us to be like Jesus, Lord. Let us love like he loved, God, or because he lives in us, Lord. We thank you, God. We pray that you would continue to take the word, God, that was spoken to us, God, and seal it in our hearts by the Spirit of God. Lord, use that word and churn inside of us, God, and transform us, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. Watch over us, God, the rest of this week. We thank you for 9 wonderful years, God, of your faithfulness, Lord. It's not us, it's you. God, even when we're faithless, God, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. And so thank you for your faithfulness to us as a body. Lord, we look forward to many more years, God, of serving you, making an impact in Asia, Father. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I want you to hug your neighbor and say, thanks for praying for me. I felt the anointing. Please join us outside for some cake as we celebrate what God has done for us these last 9 years. Enjoy the rest of your week, and we'll see you out in morning prayer. God bless you guys.